Well, I know you were probably hoping to have Brian Jackson up here this morning. Things didn't work out that way. God's sovereign. I guess he decided that we all needed what he laid on my heart for today. I just want to thank Jonathan for sharing God's word with you last week. He is a special young man in whom God is working and through whom Christ is being glorified, and I appreciate him. Unfortunately, something went wrong with the recording device, so I didn't get to hear what he shared. So I know it was good. But as I said in our call to worship, I want to come back to the topic that we've been working through and looking at over the last few months, the topic of just the fundamental and foundational aspects of our new life in Christ. We've been going back to the basics, if you will, and I think there's always value in going back to the basics. I don't think you ought to ever have to apologize for that. If my football team could hold on to a football, that's pretty basic. And we've been looking at some of the aspects of our life in Christ that are foundational, like the reality of a transformed life. A life lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at things like a sanctified life, a life of sacrifice, a life as doers of the word, a life of faith, a life in grace, a life of separation from the world, a life of victory over temptation, a life of trusting in trials. A couple of weeks ago, a life of peace in the storms of life. And it's not been a comprehensive look at every foundational aspect of our life in Christ, but I hope it's been thorough enough to have been edifying for you. I've been encouraged as we've been looking at these things. And today I want to look at the foundational aspect of a fruitful life. Because our life in Christ is a spiritual life, it is a life that has been produced by the regenerative work of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, then the fruit of that life that has been regenerated should be spiritual fruit. The person who has new life from the Spirit of God will begin to manifest spiritual fruit. And there are several things the Bible, I think, reiterates about this. One is the fact that the fact that the Spirit is there should be producing fruit, will be producing fruit. The longer a person remains in this spiritual union with Christ, the more spiritual fruit that person's life should be revealing. The extent to which a follower of Christ is filled with the Spirit of Christ determines the extent to which this spiritual fruit will be produced. All of these realities are taught in the Scripture, and we could spend months on this aspect of our life in Christ, but today we'll simply scratch the surface. And I want to begin by inviting you to John chapter 15 for today. And we're going to read the first 10 verses, and I'll just warn you that we're only going to be able to touch the high points of this passage. But as we read this passage, I want to direct your attention to two prominent themes in these verses. There are two words that we find frequently. We will find the word abide 10 times in 10 verses. And we will also encounter this idea of bearing fruit. It's mentioned specifically 6 times, I think, inferred maybe 1 or 2 more times. But clearly, if we're looking for a passage that reveals the importance for us in importance of producing spiritual fruit, this is the passage. If we want to understand what is necessary for the production of spiritual fruit in our lives, this is an important passage. Jesus said, John 15, "I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I think we can stop there. We won't get any further than that. Why should we be concerned about spiritual fruit in our lives? Does it matter? Is fruit inevitably produced in the one who has eternal life? I think it will be. Another way to ask that is this: is there such a thing as a fruitless Christian? A person who is truly born again, but whose life does not manifest the outward evidence. Is it possible to be saved from our sin and inherit eternal life and never manifest outwardly the reality of such a marvelous spiritual work? Well, I'm convinced that the overwhelming evidence of Scripture should convince us that a fruitless life is a Christless life. Where there is life, there is progress, because things that are alive grow. Growth is one of the evidences of the existence of life, and where there is no evidence of growth, I think it's safe to assume there is no life. I think that was Peter's point in 2 Peter chapter 1. You can turn there, or you can just listen to me as I read this to you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Christ, of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And for this reason, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless, nor what? Unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. The unfruitful life is one that is useless. And the fruitful life is one that is revealing the reality of the presence of the divine nature. The fruitful life is the reality of the life, is a reality in the life of one who never stumbles, who has the entrance into the eternal kingdom of Christ abundantly supplied. So there should be great concern for the spiritual condition, not only for those whose life does not bear spiritual fruit, but for the one whose life manifests no desire for that fruit to be produced. Using another agricultural metaphor, Jesus in Luke chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, I think you're probably familiar with the story. He told the parable of a landowner who planted a fig tree in his vineyard. And he came looking for it every year for 3 years. And what was he looking for? Fruit. He had the reasonable expectation that this tree is here and it should be producing fruit. And every year he went and there was nothing. And he said to the vineyard keeper, cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? In that particular parable, the vineyard keeper petitioned the landowner for one more year so he could cultivate the ground and put fertilizer around the tree. And the fig tree got one more year. The landowner was being patient and gracious. However, in Matthew 21, another story that I'm sure you're familiar with, there was a fig tree that Jesus passed by and he was hungry. And being hungry, he went to the tree to look for what? Fruit. And found none. And he cursed that tree and immediately it died. In both parables, there was judgment for unfruitfulness. Whether the judgment was delayed or immediate, unfruitfulness was condemned. The vineyard owner in the parable in Luke 13 is God. The fig tree is often used as a symbol of the nation of Israel. And as is the case in both stories about the fig trees that we just mentioned, the truth is simple to understand. God is looking for and is expecting to find fruit in the lives of his people, whether it's Israel or us. And our passage in John 15 conveys a similar thought. God is identified in verse 1 as the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. Father is the vine dresser. He is the one examining the vine's branches, and what is he looking for? Fruit. And verse 2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what happens? He takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, something happens to it as well. It gets pruned so that it can be what? More fruitful. The distinguishing quality that identifies the true child of God from the imposter is the fruit that's produced. And those who are taken away, my friends, are the apostate, false, empty, professing believers who never bear any fruit. They're like the tares sown among the wheat that are uprooted on the day of judgment and thrown into the fire. And this is what Jesus said happens here in verse 6 of our text. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I think this is a description of those who are never truly saved. Their fruitless lives are fruitless because they do not abide in the vine, Jesus Christ. They may be superficially attached to the church through some empty profession, but they are not truly converted. In another agricultural parable, which we're all very familiar, Jesus described the results of the one sowing seed in the field, right? And the soils, the seed is what? The Word of God. Luke tells us that. The soils represent the conditions of the different hearts of men who receive the seed or hear the word. And some are hard. Some hearts are hard and the seed's plucked away by the evil one. Some hearts are shallow. The seed quickly springs up but withers because there's no firm root and they fall away in time of temptation. Some hearts are contaminated with weeds and thorns and the word is choked out by the worries of the world and riches and the pleasures of this life. But one of the four was a good hearer, good soil heart. It was honest and good, and it held the word fast, and it bore fruit with perseverance. And the idea of perseverance is that it continued to bear fruit no matter what happened in life. It bore fruit to the end. And God's desire and God's design is that our fruit, our lives bear fruit. And He is working as the vine dresser to ensure that we bear much fruit. He is pruning away the fruitless branches so that our lives are distinguishable from those that do not bear fruit. And in verse 8, Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And in the church today, it's too easy to get confused about God's purpose for saving us. Especially if you listen to the modern gospel presentation. Too many are making it all about man when the truth of Scripture is clear. God saves us for His own glory. And He saves us that we might bear fruit and that in our fruit bearing we might bear much fruit so that He is glorified in us. I often say that the reason God allows you and I to suck the next breath of air into our lungs and continue to exist is so that we can glorify Him. And we do that when we bear fruit. And so much of what we do from this pulpit is the sowing of the seed of God's word that it might fall on the good soil of your hearts and spring up and bear fruit. That's what Paul described in Colossians chapter 1 that we read for our scriptural call to worship. The gospel in verse 6 of Colossians 1 is constantly bearing fruit. And Paul's purpose in ministry was to fill the Colossian believers with the knowledge of God's will so they would walk in a manner worthy of His calling, worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, and bearing fruit in every good work. I will have not been faithful to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to which I've been called if I don't challenge you and equip you and give you the truth, then fill you with the knowledge of God so that you know the will of God. Walk in the will of God. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, and bearing fruit in every good work. So how do we do that? How do we bear fruit? Our passage in John 15 gives us a simple answer, doesn't it? How do we do it? We abide in Christ. We just studied 1 John, and he wore that word out in 1 John, didn't he? We know that abide means to remain. And remember that Jesus is teaching this truth of John 15 on the night of His arrest. What had happened previous to this? There was one dismissed who had not remained, who did not remain. He was an unfruitful branch. Judas was an unfruitful branch that was removed. So abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, is the evidence that true conversion has taken place. And if true conversion has taken place, then fruit will be produced in the life of one who is in Christ. This is what is stated by Jesus in verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about the fruits that would be seen in the lives of false teachers. Remember that? In Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by what? By their fruits. You will know them by what you see produced in their lives. What they say and what they do and how they conduct themselves will reveal the truth about the true character and nature of their lives. You cannot hide the reality of true character consistently for very long. It will come out." And Jesus goes on to expand on this by sharing another agricultural metaphor in Matthew 7. He said, "Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they?" And the obvious answer to that is, of course not. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to ask you an obviously stupid question. Why are grapes gathered from grapevines? Because that's all a grapevine is capable of producing, right? That's the point that Jesus made. Grapes are gathered from grapevines because they are grapevines. You don't get apples off of grapevines. And you get the point. You will always get the fruit from the vine consistent with the nature and character of the vine. Apple trees produce apples because that's what apple trees do. They make apples. And apple trees don't produce peaches. If the follower of Christ is going to produce fruit, the fruit of the Christian's life is produced as a result of abiding in Christ. And when that happens, what's that fruit going to look like? If the true identity or the true nature of the fruit is consistent with the source from which it comes, if we are abiding in Christ, then what will the fruit produced in our lives look like? It must of necessity look like Christ, right? It must look like, we call that Christ-likeness. If we are abiding in Christ and the fruit comes as a result of abiding in Him, then the fruit will be Christ-like fruit. Christ will manifest His life in and through the lives of those who abide in Him and in whom He abides. This is what He said. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And because Christ abides in us and we in him, our lives will bear much fruit, and that fruit will be consistent with the nature and character of the source. We will be known by our fruit. We will be known by our fruit. And if the fruit of your life is anything other than fruit that looks like Christ, you too are known by your fruit. If we abide in Christ and He abides in us, the fruit by which we'll be known
will be the fruit of Christ-likeness. So what is this? What is this fruit? What does it look like? Does the Bible tell us exactly what it is? Yes, it does. Spiritual fruit consists of both actions and attitudes. Spiritual fruit shows up in conduct, which is consistent with character. Since grapes do not grow on thorn bushes and figs do not grow on thistles, genuine Christ-likeness will not consistently flow from the one whose attitudes and character are fleshly and carnal or worldly. We're all familiar with the list of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul gives in Galatians 5. Maybe I shouldn't assume we're too familiar with it, so go ahead and turn there. We'll finish with this. Galatians chapter 5, I really appreciate how clear Paul is and how effective he is in contrasting things. And in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, he says, "Now the deeds of the flesh," in other words, the fruit that comes from that source, "are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Don't care what church you belong to or go to. If that's what characterizes your life, you're like a branch. You are a branch that will be plucked and thrown into fire. But the fruit of the Spirit, that which is consistent with the abiding in Christ, is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We're familiar with this list. Of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these could be called the attitudes that are consistent with a spiritually fruitful life. But these attitudes also produce actions. Spiritually fruitful actions will flow from those spiritually fruitful attitudes. For example, love is an attitude that doesn't just feel, it also takes action. Joy is an inward reality that manifests itself outwardly. Love as a fruit of the Spirit is not an emotional affection, it's a physical attraction or even a familial bond. It is the affection that produces willing, self-sacrificing service to others. It's to love as Christ loves. It's like Christ. Loving like Christ loves. Joy is a happiness based on the unchanging promises of God and the eternal spiritual realities that we understand from knowing God. Joy is the product of an understanding that all is well between you and God. And this joy is not the result of favorable circumstances, but it's even present in the midst of the most severe trials and tests of life. We don't manufacture joy. It is just like the joy that Christ had described in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew he was doing the will of his Father. He found joy in that. Peace, that inner calm that's produced by the Holy Spirit. It is a confidence in not only our saving relationship with God through Christ, but also It is a confidence in His providence, sovereignty, and faithfulness in every circumstance of life. It's a peace that truly surpasses understanding. Patience is the ability to endure injuries inflicted by others and a willingness to accept irritating and painful situations. Love is said to be what? Patient. Kindness. It's a tender concern for others, which is easily seen in the way we respond with gentleness, even when someone might not deserve to be treated with kindness. Kindness allows us to be gracious when someone might deserve wrath. Goodness describes moral and spiritual excellence. Faithfulness means that we are loyal and trustworthy. Gentleness describes a humble and gentle attitude that is patiently submissive in the face of every offense. This gentleness surrenders the urge to seek revenge or retaliate when we're wronged. Self-control describes the restraining of our passions and appetites. You see, a spiritually fruitful life, it's a life that reflects the character of Christ. Just like grape vines produce grapes, the vine of Christ produces through the branches that are attached to Him Christ-likeness. There are some other kinds of fruit that should be produced in our lives. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul expressed the desire to travel to Rome so that he might obtain some fruit among the Romans, just as he'd been doing among the rest of the Gentiles. He saw a fruitful life as a life of fruitful ministry, and fruitful ministry for Paul was seeing God work through him in the harvest of souls and the building up of saints. He said in 1 Corinthians 16:15 that the household of Stephanas was the first fruits of Achaia. Listen, my friends, God doesn't want to conform us to the image of His Son just so we look like His Son. His desire and design is that we become like Jesus so others will see Jesus in us, and so that our character and our conduct both lend credibility to our witness for Christ, because we are His ambassadors. And as His ambassadors, we need to accurately represent Him. Spiritual fruit will let us do that. God made it clear from the time of His instructions to the children of Israel when they came into the promised land that His desire was to bless them with a fruitful existence. Remember that? It was a land, when the spies went in, what'd they find? Fruit everywhere. An abundance of it. And God said, that's what I'm going to give you. And if you will simply, in this land flowing with milk and honey, where God wanted to bless them with abundant fruit, that blessing was conditional. All He asked them to do was what? Just listen and obey. Just live as I've told you to live. Honor me the way I've told you to honor me. Trust me and obey me. And I'll bless you with abundant, fruitful lives. We know what they did, right? They blew it. They didn't listen, they didn't obey, and they forfeited a fruitful life for a life of pain and sorrow. I don't want that for any Christian, true Christian, who goes to church here, or who I know. And I pray that you are a follower of Christ who wants to experience the abundantly fruitful life that God wants for you. In a similar way as what God designed for His children in the promised land, He desires and designs for us similarly fruitful lives. That's what I want for you and for myself. And I'll close with this passage that I think maybe gives us some good counsel, an important clue to the fruitful life. How blessed is the man who does not what? Walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates on Sunday morning. When? Day and night. He shall be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Which yields its what? Its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Be fruitful, my beloved friends. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for instructing us regarding everything you want to see from us in this life you have given to us as your children. Father, I pray that you would make us a fruitful people, that we might bring glory to you and you alone. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask you to bless all that we've heard, apply it to our hearts, and we say amen.